You ever hear something you don't know what exactly they're talking about? Yogi Berra always had some great quotes that are hard to figure out. He told his guys, beginning of practice, "You guys line up alphabetically by height." John Madden. I love John Madden. Here's what he said. You ever listen to his broadcast when he starts a stream of unconsciousness?
Stream of unconsciousness?
I said that on purpose as a joke that nobody got. John Madden said, "You know, a football team grows all the time. They just keep getting better. You know, you crack enough eggs and you'll get an omelet." I don't think so. Floyd Mayweather, great boxer. But listen to this quote. See if you can figure this one out. "It's me taking a stand for something that means something. And it's for the fighters who are up and coming. It's sort of the same stance Martin Luther King made, so we could have freedoms, so everybody could tell the world that we're equal. The only thing I'm saying is that we are equal. So if you're not on nothing and I'm not on nothing, then let's go take the test. That's all I'm saying." Somebody decipher that one for me. Dan Quayle always had some great ones. Dan Quayle said, "What a waste it is to lose one's mind, or to not have a mind, is being very wasteful." How true that is. He also said, "It's time for the human race to enter the solar system." He said, "I love California. I practically grew up in Phoenix." Yes, he did.
No wonder he lost
it. Yeah, really. "It's wonderful to be here in the great state of Chicago." Okay, Mike Tyson. "I guess I'm going to fade into Bolivia." Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold said, "I think gay marriage is something that should be between a man and a woman." Joe Theismann. You know, Joe Theismann's name was Joe Theismann. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And he changed it to Theismann to rhyme with Heisman. And he didn't get the Heisman anyway. So that might explain this. He said the word genius is not applicable in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein. Yeah, that's a genius. Get on Norman Einstein.
Norman was known for being smart.
Norman was known for being smart.
He just proved his point.
Yeah, absolutely. Christina Aguilera. "So where is the Cannes Film Festival being held this year?" Okay, this one is not a confusing one, but I just couldn't resist. Dolly Parton. "I'm not offended by blonde jokes because I know I'm not dumb, and I also know I'm not blonde." Okay, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that we look at and we don't really understand what it means. But most of the time, we sort of get the gist. You know what I mean? You read a verse, you may not totally understand everything that the writer is saying, but you get the essence of what he's saying. There are other passages you look at him and you don't know what he's talking about. And I would say that's what we have in the passage today. Look at this, Galatians 2:17. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." But that's something we don't, wouldn't you agree, the first time we read it, we really don't know what he's talking about. And then the next verse, he says, "For if I rebuild what I have once torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." I'm assuming you're like me. I read that and intuitively, I don't really grasp what he's saying. I don't get the gist of what he's saying. So, actually, this is a very difficult passage. we have to break it down. It may actually become tedious, so I'm going to ask Holy Spirit right now to give us guidance, clarity, give us relevance, help us understand what this passage means in our lives, and I'm praying this in Jesus' name. So the difficult passage begins in Galatians 2:17. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, as Christ the minister of sin. So let's pick up where we left off last time in Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, and what that take out those these, because he's not just talking about the Mosaic law. He's saying any kind of law system. Any system that we live under, where we place ourselves under some system of requirements. He's saying you're not justified by that. You're not declared not guilty. But the point that Paul makes in the book of Galatians is that many times we grasp that as far as salvation, don't we? We totally grasp you are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. You don't bring any good works whatsoever to the table. We get it, I think, on the issue of salvation. Where we tend to go wrong is to think that once we are now saved, now we must continue to obey. See, that's the difference. We get it for salvation. We don't get it for our lives. For our lives, we want to say there's some system of laws to which I am held. God will measure me. He will evaluate me based on how well I have done against some standards. That's all false, but it's all things that we tend to think. So Paul says, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And remember this, he'll say it three times. Even we have trusted in Christ Jesus so that we would be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law, since by works of law no flesh will be justified. Yes, I counted them three times he says that. And again, I'll tell you why. Because we get it as far as salvation, but we don't get the issue in our lives. See, we understand that we were saved by unmerited favor. None of us deserved to be saved. We were not saved because we did good works. Or so we were not saved because of anything we did that was merited. It's all unmerited favor. The hard leap to take is to say that in our lives, that unmerited favor continues. I don't know why it is we think that. We get it as far as salvation. I didn't deserve to be saved, but he graciously saved me with unmerited favor. And then all of a sudden, we start thinking that in my relationship with him, I have to continually seek his favor. And it's all unmerited favor. So God doesn't measure us. He doesn't evaluate us. So Paul, that's why Paul hammers it. And I'll tell you, our problems are the yabbits. You know what yabbits are? You know what yabbits are?
I've got a lot of them.
Yeah. Yabbits are when we say it's our relationship with God the Father as believers is totally unmerited. But from God's perspective, it is merited because it's based on the merits of Jesus Christ. We can't shake thinking that I have to seek his favor or I gain his favor the more I do certain things. For example, the more I obey, the closer I am to him. That's something we think intuitively. I'll show you today, it's just the opposite. And that's why Paul hammers it. Every passage, I'll tell you, in the book of Galatians is Paul saying it's not merited favor, it's unmerited favor. Every single passage, he's having to hammer it. And that's because we wake up every day under the law. So Paul, going through Galatia, teaching that message, you're saved by faith alone. You don't bring anything to the table. And many Jews were saying, okay, they were believing that. The problem started when they realized something. See, Paul was saying, you're saved not by law, not by works. They would accept that, the Jews would. But when he started saying, as you go on in your Christian life, there aren't any requirements. There's no law. That's when the Jews got very upset. And I hate to say this, I'm afraid if we were there at the time of Paul in Galatians, we would have been on the side of the enemies of Paul. Most Christian teachers that I hear sound like they would have been on the side of the enemies of Paul. Because what the enemies of Paul were saying was not illogical. In fact, what the enemies of Paul were saying made perfect sense, and it sounds right. They were saying, okay, you're saved simply by faith, by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Now, you cannot tell people that they are not required to follow any kind of law. I think most Christian teachers today say that. You're still obligated to follow the law and to obey. Those were Paul's enemies saying that. Because they couldn't fathom, and I get it. Paul was giving these Gentiles the gospel and leaving town. He was not instructing them. And remember, they didn't have Bibles. He would leave town having given them no moral instruction to follow. I understand it. You know, it sort of sounds wrong to me. It probably sounds wrong to everybody. And Paul said that those are my enemies. So what they were saying was not something illogical. What they were saying, again, is what we hear today. And I, you know what? I understand it. I know I've told it before, but I'll never forget it. Somebody, I was teaching at a church, and the pastor of the church called me in and he said, Johnny, he said, what you're saying is right, but you have to quit saying it. He said, what you're saying is right, but you have to quit saying it because you're making people think they can do whatever they want. I said, I hope so. That's what I intend to say. I want to show you today, there is a law that we follow, but it's not what we think. But I'm saying this to show that we should understand the position of Paul's enemies, because they were probably not too far off from what we tend to think ourselves. So, context. So that's the context of what Paul means in that very difficult passage when he says in Galatians 2:17, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now, what does that mean? He's saying this. He's saying, okay, we are preaching that you're justified, declared not guilty, in Christ alone. And Paul would say, how is it that we have been found sinners? And then they brought Jesus into it. So see, what we to understand Galatians 2:17, we have to understand that's what his enemies were saying. His enemies were saying, if you are preaching justification, declared not guilty, by Jesus alone, and not bringing people under some system, they said, at least tell people they have to obey. And Paul stubbornly refused to do that. See, that would have irritated people today, wouldn't it? It might irritate us. We might want to say to a preacher, you got to tell them that they aren't free to do whatever they want. They have to obey. Sounds very reasonable, and Paul absolutely refused to do that. Stubbornly refused to do it. So if we understand, first, we have to understand that's what his enemies were saying. Those of us seeking to be justified by faith alone, taking away the law, any requirements, he said, if you do that, you will be found sinners. How can that be? All right, let's think about this. To understand it, we have to understand the Jewish thinking of that day. So Jews, they were born and raised under the law. Every Jew from infancy was taught the law. And so these Jews, and many of them became saved. So a Jew would become saved. He would trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And yes, that Jew was now saved. But then the Jew would ask, how then should I live my life? And for them, the obvious answer is, well, just continue to follow the law that you were born under. Actually, that makes perfect sense. They were brought up under the law. Now they're saved. Well, thank God, I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. I'm going to heaven. How do I live my life? Well, just keep keeping the law like you were. Actually, it made perfect sense. And again, unfortunately, I hear that message in Christian pulpits on the radio. I hear the same message. You're saved, but you continue to follow the law. They will say, now you don't have to follow the civil and the ceremonial law, but you must follow the moral part of the law. That sounds right, doesn't it? That just sounds very logical. And again, what irritated Paul's enemies is that Paul refused to accept that. And again, I say stubbornly. And I can understand how his stubbornness would cause irritation on the part of his enemies, because they're saying Paul won't even agree that you're saved by faith alone, but you have to keep obeying. Paul won't even agree to that. And again, that would fly today. And again, let me say, I think many of the Christian teachers we hear today would have been on the side of Paul's enemies. Now, back to the Jewish thinking at that time. Obviously, they thought that keeping the commandments was the way to connect to God. And again, I've got to give them this. That sounds right. And that seems like it should be the case. The ones that God grants fellowship to should be the ones who obey the most. Paul stubbornly refused to say that. So the Jews brought up under the law, and here's what they thought. One, yes, they thought the better you are at keeping the commandments, the closer you are to God. Now, specifically, we want to address the fact that he said, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. What did he mean by that? Here's what he meant. The Jews thought that if you kept the law as best as you can, now they knew you could not keep it absolutely perfectly because you had that thou shalt not covet. Their thinking was, nobody knows if I'm coveting. Prove it. Basically, their thought was, if you keep the law as best you can, that meant you were not a sinner. It's very important we understand that. Their thinking was, if you keep the law the best you can, you are not a sinner. All right, now, let's think about the obvious, reverse. That means if you did not keep the law, what were you? A sinner. So now you see where their thinking was? Paul is telling him, don't worry about the law. Uh-oh. They're thinking, keep the law, you're not a sinner. Don't keep the law, you're a sinner. Paul's saying, don't worry about the law. They say, therefore, you're a sinner. So that's why they say, you're seeking to be justified in Christ, and you are making yourself to be a sinner by pulling the law away from people. So now it kind of makes sense what they're saying. If the only way to not be a sinner is by keeping the law, and you pull the law away from people, then you are making people sinners because you're depriving them the opportunity to keep the law. Linda?
Were they inclined to do the sacrifices?
No, they knew the sacrifice. They could not do the sacrifices because, by the way, Linda asked, did they try to do the sacrifices? According to the law, there was only one legal place to do sacrifices, and that was at the temple, and it was under the authority of the high priest. So since they were dispersed, they knew they could not keep the they could not do the sacrifices, but they felt that they were obligated to follow all the rest of the law. Yes, sure. So now, what he's saying that seems so confusing, now it makes perfect sense. In their thinking, the way to not be a sinner is to keep the law. Paul's saying, don't worry about the law. Therefore, by definition, he's making them sinners. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. That's what he meant. But then he even or they even obviously brought Jesus into it. Because now he says, is Christ then a minister of sin? Why does he ask that? Because that's what his enemies had said. Now we're not talking about his enemies who were believers, right? He had some enemies who were believers who were misguided about the law the way people are today. He had some enemies who were not believers at all. They were hostile. So these people were saying that Jesus was a minister of sin. How in the world could anybody call Jesus a minister of sin? By the way, minister just means someone who delivers sin. Sure, people don't believe in Jesus, but how could anybody say that Jesus was a minister of sin? Anybody have any ideas? Why would they say that Jesus himself caused people to sin? Think about what they thought about the law. What did they think about the law? They thought keeping the law meant you're not a sinner. Keeping the law pretty well, you're not a sinner.
So following Jesus and doing away with the law.
So Jesus comes and says, trust in me as your Savior. Jesus brought a relationship completely apart from the law, completely apart from works. It's a relationship totally based on grace, unmerited favor. Now you see, the concept of unmerited favor destroys the idea that you have to keep the law, doesn't it? Because if you earned fellowship with God based on your keeping the law, that would be merited. You know what? The merit test is a good test for anything we think, anything we hear, and we say, would that be unmerited or merited? So if someone says you need to confess and keep clean, keep current with your relationship with God, and you will have fellowship with God, wait a minute, wouldn't that mean that my fellowship had been merited by what I had done? The merit test is a good test. So back to Jesus. Jesus comes and he breaks the Sabbath in front of people. He doesn't follow the law. He even says the law was made for man, or for man's benefit. He even said that I am Lord of the Sabbath. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. He flaunted it to them. He flaunted no law, just a personal relationship. Come to me, don't worry about the law. All right, now based on their thinking, again, if keeping the law is what makes you not a sinner, then Jesus was encouraging people to sin. And based on their logic, at least what they said was logically correct. I mean, it was not correct, but it flows logically. Their premise was you must keep the law. You must obey. And unfortunately, that those commands still ring with us. And again, let me say, I totally get it. And I know it would be a lot easier to stand here and say, we need to obey as best we can. It'd be a lot easier to say that, and it would sound right. And I get it. I know it's shocking to say Christians are not obligated to obey, but that's the case. More about that later.
And Johnny, just like you said last Sunday, and it just made so much sense about the word fulfill. Filled full.
Yes.
Filled it full. If you fill something up full, there's nothing else that can go in it.
Right. Jesus did not abolish the law like some of them thought. He filled it full. Remember, whenever you see fulfill in the Bible, in the New Testament, a better rendering is to flip those syllables and say fill full. So Jesus totally filled full the requirement of the law. So what are we going to do? Improve on that? So when we try to obey, we're instinctively saying, well, I can add to what Jesus did, or I can improve upon what Jesus did. Bill?
So in that verse, if I insert this phrase, tell me if that is correct. So you said, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ and not by the law, we obey what is that?
Yes, I would say this, justified in Christ implies that there's no law. So if we want to amplify it, we would say, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ alone without works of law, we ourselves have also been proven to be sinners. And again, according to their theology, that makes perfect sense. Keeping the law makes you not a sinner. Paul is pulling the law away from you. Jesus is pulling the law away. Therefore, they're making you sinners. And they had two kinds of enemies. Some believers were Paul's enemy, saying he can't just preach this grace. He's got to tell people they must obey, which we hear today. His enemies were saying he's making people sin, and so is Jesus. So now that we understand that, we come to this another difficult passage, because in Galatians 2:18 he says, "For if I rebuild what I have once torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Now, this is interesting. He was accused of making people sinners. Paul's saying, no, I'm making myself a sinner if I rebuild what I tore down. See the irony? He's saying, no, I can make myself a sinner. The law, Jesus isn't making you a sinner. Now, what does he mean here? If I rebuild what I have once torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. To understand what he means, we have to identify what it was that he tore down, right? Because he says, if I rebuild what I once torn down, chronologically, what came first? He tore something down that he's not going to rebuild. So again, to understand this, it's critical that we identify what was it that he tore down and that he refused to rebuild. The law. He's saying, I deliberately tore it down. And see, this was now directed, I think, at some of his believing enemies. They're saying, well, Paul just really needs to emphasize the law more. He's probably not getting around to it. Paul says, no, I'm doing it on purpose. Paul says, I'm not neglecting to teach the law. I'm on purpose tearing it down. And Paul would say, I'm damn sure not going to rebuild it. In modern Greek, he would say that. So, amazingly enough, he's saying, you want me to preach obedience to those of you who are already believers, and I'm not going to. I already tore that down, and I'm not going to rebuild it. So now Paul emphasizes his total separation from the law. He didn't gradually separate himself from the law. He 100% separated. And see, that's tough to do, because here's the standard teaching today, that we're not under the civil and ceremonial part of the law, but we're under the moral law. See, that's hedging. That's saying we're not under the law, but we kind of really are. See, because nobody wants to say to a Christian, you have no requirements. Nobody wants to stand up and say that. And Paul is saying, I tore it down completely. It's not that Paul says, I'm not just not looking at the law. He tore it down on purpose, right? It wasn't negligence. He was not forgetting to preach the law. He said, I'm doing it on purpose because I tore the law down, and I'm not going to rebuild it. Paul's separation from the law got so extreme. In Galatians 2:19, he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I would live to God. Now, here's another one of those very difficult verses where we don't know exactly what he means. Through the law I died to the law so that I would live to God. Here's a good rule. Whenever we see a verse, a passage that we don't understand, the first thing we do is find something that we do understand. And I guarantee you, even if we don't understand that verse, there's something that we do understand. Through the law, I died to the law so that I would live to God. You see what we see right away? What we see right away is, if we want to live to God, it cannot be through the law. By the way, live to God means live with our focus on Him as opposed to ourselves. Living to God. Living with our focus on Him, not on ourselves. So even if we don't know exactly what He means, do we see that it's pretty obvious that our relationship with God, if we want to live to God, it cannot be on the basis of the law. That's pretty obvious. He says He died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, to understand, let's go to the book of Romans, Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been identified into Christ Jesus have been identified into His death? Here's a little pause. It's very unfortunate. The word for identify looks like the word baptize. It starts with B-A-P-T. It's a coincidence. It just means identify. But it looks like the word baptize. It doesn't mean baptized whatsoever. It just means identified with. So anyway, forget the ritual of baptism. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The point here is we were identified with Jesus. He identified with us. That's the central point Paul is making in Romans 6. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was you. He was me by proxy. Therefore, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin would be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. See, the way we become slaves to sin is not by trying to follow the law. It's by identifying with Jesus and when he died. Isn't that amazing? It's very important. Jesus died, and then at that moment when he died, we died too. We were executed. Do we realize that? We received the death penalty. So when we say, well, I must confess my sins, no, you don't have to confess your sins. You've already received the death penalty for your sins. Jesus is going to take me to the woodshed. No, you already paid the death penalty for those. If we would ever get it through our minds that whatever consequences of our sin we do, whatever consequences are, they were all paid for, because when Jesus died on the cross, see, there's two ways, two perspectives. When Jesus died on the cross, yes, he died in our place. He died for our sins, but he also was our substitute. So when he died, we actually died too. And now here's the important point. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's another one of those sentences that is so simple, but it's hard to grasp exactly what it means. He who has died is freed from sin. Actually, it's much simpler than what we make it. The point he's making here is dead people cannot sin. Dead people cannot break the law. I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe you have. But have you noticed that John Wilkes Booth has not committed any crimes since 1865? How many times have you noticed that? I have many times. You know, just in conversation. Have anybody noticed that John Wilkes Booth has not committed a crime since 1865? Many people are surprised. I think we ought to give John Wilkes Booth a hand. That's quite a record. 150 years of a clean record, he has not committed a single crime. You know why? Dead people don't sin. Dead people can't sin. I'll tell you something else about dead people. You don't dig them up and chastise them. Wouldn't that be absurd? So, obviously, since we died April 4, 31 AD, that means whatever sin we commit, we've already paid the death penalty for us, and God's not going to punish us further. Furthermore, since we died April 4, 31 AD, we don't sin anymore. Why? Dead people don't sin. The person that sins, and we're tempted to say the person that I was yesterday. No, the sinner that we are today, the sinner will be tomorrow. We see that person as very much alive, whereas God sees that person as having died 2,000 years ago. So, obviously, now back to Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the thinking is, we died in 31 AD, and we are now resuscitated by the life of Jesus, which keeps us alive. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. There we go. He's not trying to follow a law. See? He's saying, the life I live now, and remember, he's saying this in response to the enemies who were saying, you need to preach the law. People need to be under the law. Paul's saying, I'm not under the law. I died 2,000 years ago. Well, from him, a few years ago. I died at the cross. And now the life that I live, I don't follow rules. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So life to God, a life where we're focused on God, is not possible through the law. You know why? Because I died to the law. And I guarantee you, the law does not speak to me. Why? I died to the law. In the same way that dead people in a cemetery are not responsive, he's saying, I'm not even responsive to the law. I died to it. God does not speak to us through the law. It's as simple as that. He doesn't speak to us through the law. As I said before, the law is valuable. The law is valuable in a civil society. Sometimes the law can restrain crime. The law can be a moral compass for us, but we don't expect to hear God speak to us through the law. Why? We're dead. We're dead in the law. But one more thing. Paul says, he doesn't just say, I died to the law. He says, through the law, I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. What does that mean? How can you die to the law through the law? Well, this is a great example of how we can use the law. Remember, the law doesn't apply to us, but that does not mean that we go through all the passages of the law and say, doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me, nanny nanny boo boo, nanny nanny boo boo. We can use the law, but step one is, I'm not under the law, right? Before we even talk about using the law, we have to say, I'm not under the requirements of the law. God isn't measuring me according to the law. He doesn't discipline me. And by the way, if we remember that Paul died to sin, are you going to discipline somebody who's already dead? I mean, someone going to dig up John Wilkes Booth's body and let him have it again for what he did? No, that's why that didn't happen. So anyway, the law is not a requirement for us. We're not under the law, but we can use the law. And the way to do it, Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. So what that means is we go through a passage of law and we say, I was under this requirement, I failed, but I've already been given the death penalty. That sounds morbid, but really it's very freeing. If we go through commandment by commandment and say, I've already been executed for that. There's nothing more that can be done to me. There's no more discipline requirement because I've already paid the ultimate penalty. And then we recognize, of course, that although I cannot do these things, Jesus, when he died on that cross, he transferred his perfect account onto mine. Therefore, I get credit for doing these. And therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's because we're not under the law. So Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul is saying something shocking. He's saying, if I try to be righteous by keeping the law, I set aside the grace of God. That's where we'll pick up next week. But I want to close with an upbeat. One of the main accusations against people who preach what people today are calling hyper grace. People today are calling hyper grace what should just be called grace. See, if someone preaches grace today, unmerited favor, now it's called hyper grace. And I always say, yes, thank you. Their big argument is you're leaving people with no law, no requirements. Actually, there is a quote law. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. By the way, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's Holy Spirit. The law of Holy Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Quote, that's the law. Now, the reason I say quote law is that this law is a law of freedom. What kind of law sets you free? This law. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's Holy Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. To put this succinctly, what that verse says is, Holy Spirit has replaced the law. So Paul could say, I am 100% free of the law. I am 100% depending on Holy Spirit. And why do we not experience that very much? Because anytime we add 1% of law into our lives, we remove 1% of Holy Spirit. Isn't that a thought? If we live our lives 50% trying to follow the law, we have blocked Holy Spirit 50% out of our lives. theoretically, if we could recognize that we are totally free from law, you know, the Holy Spirit would be free to operate 100%, and that's where we'll pick up next time. Difficult passage, isn't it?
Johnny, I'm so thankful for you giving us these right translations, like in verse 6, where you changed might to would. That's what continues this law tendency toward thinking we need to be performing.
Yes, and
we might be done.
And I think they were done on purpose. I think that many of these translators would see a passage like this and say, wait a minute, that takes away all of our responsibilities, so let's make it that, so that it might be done away with, as opposed to would be done away with. In other words, it's a possibility, maybe will, maybe won't. And I guarantee you they would say, what determines if it's done away with is our behavior, how well we follow the law. That's why I keep saying, people say, well, all Paul's enemies. I think most Christians today would be on the side of Paul's enemies.
And another thing is, I think God has given us an example of this freedom that actually is the way it's supposed to be with, as Americans, with government. The less government imposes, the more our society flourishes.
The less government imposes itself, the more prosperous a nation is.
Right.
The less we impose the law upon ourselves, the more prosperous our lives are. Same thing. But you see why it's hard to proclaim that kind of message?
Yeah.
It's hard to say you're totally free and you don't have to keep the law. That just sounds bad. You don't have to obey. But if we understand, my efforts to obey will fail. That's the thing. My efforts to obey, keep the law, will fail. And unfortunately, the more effort I make to follow the law, the less I allow Holy Spirit to take over. And I know this is hard to believe, but He knows better than I do.
Shocking.
I know, it's stunning. Father, we thank You for this powerful passage. We thank You for this book of Galatians where Paul keeps hammering the truth that we're not under law, we're under grace. We thank You that it's all unmerited favor. And we thank You that our fellowship with You is not based on our obedience. It's not even based on our faith. Our fellowship with You is based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We thank You that He did all that in our name as our proxy. We thank You. We thank You for Holy Spirit who regenerated us, made us alive, and continues to work in our lives today. And above all, we thank You for Jesus, who was willing, although he was perfect God, He was willing to become a man just to take our sins upon His body and die, giving us eternal life. We thank You in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.